wisdom, so I thought I would Google and try to find out who was the wisest person to live. Now, I'm not talking including Bible characters, and I was surprised by the guy. I never have heard his name. His name's William James Sidis, and he's a guy that is considered to be one of the wisest men to ever live. He is kind of interesting. His dad was a psychologist, and his mom was a doctor, and they had this plan that they were going to make him the smartest man to ever live. And he wasn't raised like normal children. As a matter of fact, his childhood was very, very unhappy. He said his mom spent all their money on teaching tools and maps and things like that to put it into his mind. But one of the interesting things to me, he was admitted into Harvard at the age of nine. But they wouldn't let him attend until he was 11 because they didn't feel like he was old enough. The other thing I thought was interesting, this is just how smart this kid was. His IQ was estimated to be 50 to 100 points higher than Albert Einstein. He could read the New York Times before he was two. Now that's the good part, and that's the easy part. At age six, his languages included English, Latin, French, German, Russian, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. By six, we struggled just to learn English. The sad thing was is that he hated, as a kid, he was held up as this brilliant person, and he got all this unwanted publicity, and the tragedy is later on in life, he wrote as a ghostwriter for other people. He didn't want people to know who he was, and he wrote many, many books. And he died at the age, I think, of 44 from a brain hemorrhage. So my thinking is he may have used that brain too much. That's supposed to be funny. I was trying to say that maybe I don't use mine that much. But anyway, when you ask who's the wisest person that ever lived, most of the time people will say King Solomon. And the Bible does teach that he was a wise guy. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings 4:29-30, it says this: God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. So Solomon, by many, is considered to be the wisest man to ever live. I know the Bible makes that claim. But the question is, if he was so wise, how did he go so wrong? Because if you know anything about King Solomon, he started off strong, but then even though he was the wisest man to ever live, he had like 1,000 wives, and he started worshiping their gods. I mean, here's this guy that is brilliant, this guy that is wise, and yet his life was so unwise in the way that he lived. And this morning I want to talk to you about wise, not wise. Because I think a lot of times as Christians we get confused about this wisdom thing. We get confused about what does it mean to be wise. And James does a really good job of making it practical, which James is so good at doing. And he basically is going to come and say to us, here's wisdom and here's people who are not wise, and you this morning can figure out whether you're wise or not wise as a Christian. And I believe one of the greatest problems in the church today is what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And it's not probably, we want to think the problems that we have are those other things. No, I think really, if Christians understood what James was talking about in this passage, the church would flourish. But unfortunately, a lot of times the church doesn't flourish because they're not very wise. And so we're going to look at this passage, and I want to begin by looking at verse 13. Verse 13 in the NIV says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? He asked a question. Who is wise? It's the Greek word sophia, and it means general wisdom, but when Jewish people used the word, it had more to do with lifestyle. The Greeks didn't see it that way, but when Jewish people used the word sophia, it had to do with lifestyle. Who is wise and understanding? The word understanding is a word that means specialized knowledge, someone who is professional or highly skilled. And so he asks this question, James does. He says, who is wise and who is understanding among you? And immediately when we hear the word wise, we think IQ. But not James. Look what he says. Let him show it by his good life. Another translation says good behavior. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. He says, let your life show it. So the first point is this: what does your lifestyle say? You may be claimed to be wise. You may have lots of scriptures memorized. You may know the Bible inside and out. But the real question is, what does your lifestyle say? And that part where he says, let him show it by his good life, it's an aorist imperative, and it literally means it's a command. If you think you're wise, don't tell me, show me. Show me by the way that you live your life that you are wise. We're commanded to not be talk. You know, my dad used to say talk was cheap. We don't need to go around telling people how wise we are or how much Bible we've memorized or how well we know the Scripture. The best thing you can do to show people your wisdom is by the way you live your life. And a lot of times we just don't get that. Because we a lot of times like to put people on a pedestal who we think are deep Bible scholars. And I'm all for being a deep Bible scholar, but here's what I will say. If it doesn't show in your behavior, it's worthless. All the Bible knowledge in the world, all the stories, all the Bible reading, all the study that doesn't show up in your lifestyle is unwise. It's very unwise. And people who are wise biblically like that, people who show it in their lifestyle, here's the other thing you'll notice about them. They don't brag about it. They don't boast about it. Dr. Feet was a veterinarian in Marlin, Texas, First Baptist Church. He was also a deacon. He was also my mentor. He was a guy I lived with his family and the time while I was a youth pastor. And Dr. Feet was one of the godliest guys I knew. He studied all the time. He did a 51-week Bible study on the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. He would study for hours. But here's what was impressive about Dr. Feet. His lifestyle. He's a big old guy. He was a large animal veterinarian, which meant he dealt with cattle and things like that. Strong, well-respected. But here's the thing I remember about him. Just the way he lived his life. You would never know he was a deacon. You would never know that, because he would never tell you. But everybody knew this about Dr. Feet. He was a class act. Perfect? No. But his lifestyle, he lived the Scripture. So the first question for you that I've already had to answer, what does your lifestyle say about you? Wise? Unwise? Do people see your deeds that you do and go, that guy's got it together. He gets it. Do people see you as somebody who is humble and gentle when it comes to the way that you live your life of wisdom? Because see, if you don't have that humility, if you don't have that gentleness with that wisdom in your lifestyle, you'll be arrogant. You'll always be telling people how much you know instead of showing people how much you know. So that's the question, the very first question. But now he starts to meddle, because he's going to talk about characteristics of unwise people. And I hate to tell you this, but he's talking about Christians. He's talking about people who know Christ, and he's going to describe those people who are unwise. And he does it in such a simple but important way. Listen to what he says in verse 14. But if you are bitterly jealous, it means strong in your jealousy. You are an extremely jealous person. And there is selfish ambition. In other words, it's all about you. If those two things are in your heart, don't brag about being wise. Two things. Jealousy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. If that is in your heart, don't brag about being wise. He says, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. And then look what he says. He says, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. Now, we tend to think of bad people as immoral people. We define immoral people as people who are not like us. But he comes in here, he says, no, the people that are full of jealousy and selfish ambition, those people are motivated by Satan himself. And then he says, for whenever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, then you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Now this is heavy stuff, because he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, first of all, if you have bitter jealousy, if you are a jealous individual, if you're jealous of what someone else has, if you're jealous of what someone else is doing, if you're jealous of anything, that kind of thinking does not come from God. And then he uses that word selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, what does that mean? It's all about me. If you think this world revolves around you, your opinions, and your thoughts, that kind of thinking is from the devil himself. Why do you think our world is in such a mess? It's because everybody has a right to what they want. So jealousy... the word jealousy and envy, they're very, very close. When you want what someone else wants, when you're jealous, when someone gets a promotion and you don't, if you're jealous of someone else's house, or if you're just thinking, well, I didn't think that way, my way is the right way to think. That kind of thinking, if it's in your heart, destroys. See, the problem is, those two sins that he talks about, jealousy and selfish ambition, they're serious. And they were worn on the inside. Listen, this is the first Baptist church that I've ever been in. I typically didn't want to go to First Baptist churches. You know why? Because they usually... we're just getting by, stuck. They didn't want to make changes. They usually had a group of people called deacons who ran the church, and they loved to run the preacher off. And so when I heard y'all were a First Baptist church, I was a little concerned. Why? Because in my heart, and I was grew up in a First Baptist church, I kind of knew how they ran. I mean, they were the last to ever change the way they sang. Right? they had sacred things. Sacred things like a pulpit or a Lord's Supper table or an organ or a piano or what's sacred to you? And they were usually the last churches to ever do anything to reach more people. So I was a little concerned because here's what I do know. If you don't realize this church is not your church, that it's Jesus' church, and your opinion really doesn't matter, this church will not grow. And if you look at it as your church, it's not your church. It's not my church. It's His church. That's why change is so hard for First Baptist churches. Matter of fact, if they start growing too quickly, they get upset because those new people are trying to change the music. Those new people, they're not dressing up like we used to dress up. Right? Am I wrong on that? They get jealous. That preacher, he doesn't listen to us. He just likes those new people. Listen, I've been a pastor long enough. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it goes around. I know what people say. That pastor, he's trying to change our church. I'll be honest with you. I'm doing everything possible to change our church. Not for my good, but for the good of the church. It's not my church. As we talk about updating the sanctuary, I'm just hoping and praying people are wise about what we're going to do. Folks, if you can't see the lights are too dim, then your lights are too dim. I'm telling you, it's dark in here. And if you can't tell that we need to update this place, I mean, for some of y'all been here 100 years, it looks good. For some of us, it's a little bit different. Now, what are you going to be? What are you saying? Oh, that preacher, he's trying to change our church. Yes, I am. To reach more people. You know, the guy came not too long ago and he said, you need to update your church for the people who don't come yet. Oh! That's kind of convicting. But what he says here is that people who have selfish ambition, people who are jealous, you know what he's saying? He says that kind of thinking is not from God, but it's from Satan. I mean, look at it. It is earthly, means it's limited to this world. It's unspiritual without spirit. It means it's lost people thinking. And it's demonic. You're kidding me. It's demonic? It's demonic to be bitterly jealous? It's demonic to be full of selfish ambition? It's what James says. And look what he says, the thing that just kills me. What do you have when you have that kind of thinking? You have, number one, disorder. Division. You have a little group going around, that group's trying to change our church. That pastor's trying to change our church. Oh, don't change that carpet color. That's what happens. Right? He's trying to get rid of the pulpit. Yeah? You have disorder, division. It becomes this kind of thinking, us versus them. And it should never be us versus them. It should be all about Him, not us versus Him. Right? Amen. He also says selfish ambition leads to evil. That's the other result for that. Evil. People do evil things because they're full of themselves and they're full of jealousy. They don't do what God wants. And if you're full of jealousy and selfish ambition, you won't have love for God and you won't have love for other people. Jealousy and selfishness will destroy a marriage. Jealousy and selfishness will destroy a church. Jealousy and selfish ambition will destroy any relationship because it has no ability to work as a team. And that's why in Philippians we looked in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said to consider others more important than yourself. Why? Because if you don't, you'll never get anything done. So, is there jealousy in your heart? Is there selfishness in your heart? That is the wisdom of the world. But look at the characteristic of the wise. You find that in these next verses. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. He gives a second picture. He says, those people who are truly wise people, they will have these characteristics with these results. The first thing he says is the word pure. It carries the idea of being without any, it's just 100%. You know, it's like if you get orange juice, you want 100% pure orange juice. You don't want anything mixed in. It's actually the word that we get the word holy from. And he says, first of all, he says, it's holy wisdom. It's God wisdom. And if you have God's wisdom, you have pure wisdom. If you have man's wisdom, you have impure wisdom. He says, first of all, it is pure. It is God-centered. That's the kind of wisdom that we're to have. We're to have God's kind of wisdom. And to be wise as a Christian, that means you read your Bible, but you live what you read. That's wisdom. That's pure wisdom. But the second thing he says, it's peace-loving. This wisdom is ready for peace. This wisdom wants peace between man and God and man and man. You're called a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're not trying to always bring people together, then you've got the other kind of wisdom. We are all to be peacemakers. We're to be those who are concerned about peace, and we pursue peace. Listen, a church will work through any problem when they're peace-loving. And they will always have problems if they're not peace-loving. So it is pure. It is peace-loving. He says it is gentle. The wisdom that he has from above is gentle. This word that we see as gentle is the most difficult word to translate into the English from the Greek. Your translation may be a little bit different, but here's the truth. In every translation, there's not a good word to give a picture of this word. It is the word gentle. It means power under control. It's the picture of a wild horse being tamed. It's big and it's powerful, but it's under control. English words they try to use, it's considerate. If you're gentle, you're considerate. It's courteous. If you're gentle, you're courteous. You're reasonable. You're charitable. You're kind. Those words describe this kind of wisdom. You're gentle. In other words, you could, but you won't. When a person is gentle, you have no problem coming to them because you know they're under control. And the kind of wisdom that is from above is pure, but it's also gentle. It's peace-loving. People who have that in their life, you want to be around them. And then it says, willing to yield to others. If you're one that has wisdom, that means you're submissive. You're willing to yield. You're willing to change. You're open to new ideas. People who are wise are people who are open to change. People who are not wise are set in their ways and will never change. Do you see the picture he's giving? Submissive. They're willing to change. And that's another difficult word to translate. It's only used there in the New Testament. The opposite of willing to yield to others would be to be stubborn and unyielding. So the wisdom from above is pure, it is peace-loving, it is gentle, it's willing to yield to others, it's full of mercy. It's the kind of wisdom that doesn't give you what you deserve, it gives you what you need. That's what mercy is. Mercy is, God's mercy for you is not giving you what you deserve, it's giving you what you need. Mercy is me giving you what you need, not what you deserve. That's the wisdom from above. And then it's good deeds. In other words, healthy actions. The wisdom from above is helpful. And then it says no favoritism. The wisdom from above doesn't play teams. It doesn't choose favorites. It treats everybody as a human created in the image of God. That is the wisdom that is from above. And then the last one, it's sincere. What does that mean? It means without hypocrisy. It means genuine. It means authentic. It means that kind. Listen, when a person has the wisdom from above, they're the real deal. They are who they are. They're without hypocrisy. And what kind of benefit does that produce? It says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap, here's what we reap, a harvest of goodness. Listen, a church that has wisdom from above, God will bless in due time. A church that has earthly, natural, unspiritual, demonic wisdom will always be fighting over everything. You see, there are those who are peacemakers have God's blessing. And God promises that if we have heavenly wisdom, if we are wise, not as the world says to be wise, but if we're wise as the Scripture teaches, there will be a harvest of goodness. Do you want God's blessing? Are you wise or are you unwise? See, I don't know how you look at wisdom, but when I look at wisdom, when I see it in the Scriptures, it has to do with how we treat people and how we relate to God. It has to do with just being real. It has to do with being kind and gentle and peace-loving. It doesn't mean you have no standards. It just means you're a good, wholesome person. I have seen so many churches be destroyed, not by the evil on the outside, but by the evil on the inside. Those two things, selfish ambition and jealousy. They'll destroy you, they'll destroy your relationships, and they will destroy your church. So don't have that. Don't have that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just how simple and practical it is. And Lord, I know so many times we think it's our church. We think it's our way or the highway. God, that is not wisdom from above. Help us always at First Baptist Mount Ida to realize this is your church. And we are to do everything possible to build it for your glory. We're to be wise. We're to be pure. We're to be peace-loving. We're to be open to change. We're to be all those things that James describes in order that we can reap a harvest of goodness. Help us to be that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have a time.